Now we read together in Ephesians chapter 1, so let's return there for one final look at the theme of Eden, and we're looking forward today. We're not spending any time in Genesis. We've spent that time and seen how God set up the world before sin entered it, but today we're looking forward and thinking about where it's all going. And we're going to think especially about verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Well, we've seen that the Christian hope is not to get away from this world and get to heaven, but rather it's to be embodied physical beings living in this world, in the new creation. That's the future. Heaven is just a temporary state, what we call heaven, where we're disembodied and we're looking forward to being re-embodied with our resurrection bodies. And that is where the plan of God's purposes is going, what Paul calls in verse 9, the mystery that he's made known to us. So God has a future. For us, a future that is a new creation through Jesus Christ. It's new not in the sense that it's made from nothing, from scratch, but it's new in the sense that it's been renewed. God is going to remove from this creation the things that currently spoil it. And it'll be a renewed creation for us to dwell on. Well, these are the things we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. I want to just ask a final question this morning, and that's, well, if we believe these things, what difference does it make to our lives? We believe that that's the future, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then what difference does that make to us now? How do we live in the light of this future? Well, obviously, the first thing, and just mention a couple of things briefly first, is that we live by faith. Because what verse 10 describes, the times reaching their fulfillment, hasn't happened. The times haven't reached their fulfillment yet. At the moment, we see things kind of going on, very much like they've always gone on in living memory and going back through history. We see people being people, doing the things that people do, good and bad, and we don't see any sign of, or it takes a bit of insight to see signs of anything different coming in the future. So we need faith. We have to live by faith, because at the moment we're still in this present situation in which creation finds itself, in which there are so many things that are wrong. So we live by faith. But we also have to live in readiness, because we don't know when the times will reach their fulfillment. And because we don't know, we want to be ready for when they do. We don't want to be caught short. We don't want to be caught unprepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be found actually actively living in opposition to or rebellion against his rule. But we also want to be living in submission and in worship. What it says in verse 10 is that all things are going to be headed up, literally that's what it says, are going to be headed up by Jesus. So if you are looking in the future at who's in charge, and you look up the hierarchy, as it were, of the new creation, you'll see at the top of the pyramid the Lord Jesus Christ. All things will be headed up by him. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. Many people today don't recognize that. And because of that, if you're going to live with Jesus as Lord of your life, you will come into conflict with the values of other people and with the values sometimes of governments themselves. The early Christians in the book of Acts found this, for example, when the apostles stood before the Jewish ruling council. They said to them, "We must obey God rather than men," when they were telling them not to preach about Jesus anymore. We know that, as Philippians 2 says, at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But many people don't recognize that and they don't know that. So while we live recognizing Jesus and we live in submission to Him and in worship of Him, we will find that that does put us into collision with other people around us at times, and we need to seek to maintain our sense of Jesus the Lord all the time and serve Him. We are praying, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," and we know that the determining factor of the future is not what man does. It's not what governments do. It's not what corporations do. It's what the time is on God's clock. And when the times reach their fulfillment, just as they reached their fulfillment when for the first coming of Jesus, and He came and lived and died and rose again, so they will reach their fulfillment for the second coming of Jesus. And we know that's coming. So we live in worship and submission. But I want to spend a bit of time thinking about something that I think Christians often overlook in what they're supposed to be doing in the world just now. And that is that we're here to help to establish Christ's rule on the earth now. We're here to help to establish Christ's rule on the earth. I think for many Christians, earth is seen as a kind of necessary evil. You've got to live here for a while, but you really want to get away from it and get up to heaven. But what we've seen going through this series is that, no, actually, earth is permanent. And ultimately, earth is our permanent home. So in verse 10, all things are brought together, and I think for many Christians they miss out the word earth in verse 10. So they think the times reach their fulfillment and all things in heaven will be brought together under Christ. But it doesn't say that. It says all things in heaven and on earth. The future is a future in which earth features, and that means this planet. We're not just passing through. The earth is permanent. And when the times reach their fulfillment, there will be a generation of Christians who won't go to heaven at all. Because heaven is just a temporary place. And it's just a place where people are disembodied, they're away from their bodies, until the times reach their fulfillment when their bodies will be raised from the dead and they'll be back with their bodies on the earth. But there'll be a generation who are on the earth when Jesus returns. What'll happen to them? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, so those who are in heaven, their bodies will be raised up and they'll be reunited with them. But then says Paul, and we who are still alive, those who are still alive, will be changed. So our bodies will actually be changed to be fit for living forever on the earth. Because we've seen that. The permanent home for the people of God is the earth. Now, that takes us to another point. It means that if the earth is going to go on, then it really does matter what we do on the earth now, because what we do now affects the earth for the future, it indeed affects it forever. What we do now on the world, whether it's good or bad, is actually preparing for when the times reach their fulfillment, is preparing for the starting point for that. The starting point for the new age will partly be determined by how we've left the earth, what we've done to it. Because all the time we're leaving footprints. You know, we talk about our carbon footprint and all that sort of thing. We as people leave footprints in the world of having passed through the world. We use its resources and we leave an impact on the generations to come in how we've treated the present generation. We send ripples out into the future. So we are actually, in some ways, ourselves playing a part in determining what the world's going to be like when Jesus returns. And that challenges us to think that what we do really matters. It's not like, well, it doesn't really matter because we're going to leave the earth behind and it'll just be trashed and it's not going to be any use in the future anyway, so it doesn't really matter at all what we do with it. On the contrary, we should care very much for the earth, for its creatures, for its people and its resources, because the earth is the future. It's the future dwelling place. Of course, we are told too that we will be judged for how we've lived in the world, whether good or evil. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what we do on earth is not something that we can take lightly. When we read in the book of Revelation, and we sang it actually a minute ago from Revelation 21, when we read about what is going to be like in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, when this present earth is renewed, we read that the real things that are different are things that won't be there. I mean, there will be some new things as well, but things that won't be there are actually mostly the things that are used to describe the future earth. In Revelation 21, verse 4, there will be no more death. Well, that's good. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. That's wonderful. The old order of things has passed away. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. Well, that's great. Revelation 21, 27 says, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, if we're thinking about the future world that God is going to bring in, where Christ heads up all things, that world will be a world from which the Lord removes death and mourning and crying and tears and the curse and impure things, shameful things, deceitful things. So if I'm looking forward to that and thinking, well, it'll be great when these things aren't in the world anymore, then because I know that it's this world that's going to be the place from which these things are going to be removed, I should be working now to remove them. What I don't want in the new heavens and new earth, I don't want now. So my responsibility as a Christian is to work towards removing the things that will be removed completely when Jesus returns. I work to remove death from the world, to remove mourning, to remove what is shameful and deceitful and impure, to remove the curse, to remove pain. And those who will be in that new environment are those, as we read, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I work, as it were, to get as many people into that book as possible. I want to tell people about Jesus so that they'll share this with me. Now, I confess myself that I have probably been lazy about this, because my thinking in the past has been far too much about, I want to get to heaven. And I've not thought about this as deeply and seriously as I should have done, that actually what really matters for my future is the future that lasts. Heaven's temporary. My future's on the earth. So I ought to really care for the earth, and I ought to care about what goes on here, because this is where my future is. Now, if you take that attitude and you think, well, actually, if then, as Christians, we're supposed to work to make this world as good as it can be and to get rid of the bad things, then you go back to the Bible and you actually begin to see it everywhere. You see, well, actually, this is what the Bible has been very, very clearly saying. And there's a great amount of material in the Old Testament about this. In the book of Psalms, for example, I mean, we sang Psalm 112 about the man who works to care for the poor, for example. Psalm 82, let me read Psalm 82. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? These are people who are not wanting rid of the bad stuff. God says to them, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's our job. As we prepare for a time when there won't be wicked, when there won't be poverty, when there won't be weakness. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is another place where there's lots of this kind of picture. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Once again, what's our job? Our job is to get rid of the bad stuff that won't be in the new creation. The evil deeds. The injustice. The oppression. Isaiah chapter 58 again. Loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, clothe them, and don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. Once again, the job of God's people is to get rid of the bad stuff, the things that won't be in the new creation, the poverty and the hunger and the oppression. And you can find many passages like this in the book of Psalms and in the book of Isaiah, particularly, but many other places in the prophets as well. So if we're thinking in this way, that, well, this world is the future. When Jesus returns to it, he's going to take all the bad things out of it, the death and the mourning and the crying and the curse and the impure things. And, you know, with the children and Kyle, we had a whole list of things. There was things like loneliness and worry and fear and all sorts of things. He's going to take these things out. They're not going to be there anymore. Well, if this is the future, then we ourselves should be living as people who want to actually remove these things already from creation as much as we can. Which is why Christians should always be at the forefront of things like advocacy for the poor, standing up for the rights of the oppressed, education, healthcare, welfare reform, charity, hospitality, environmentalism, and things like that. Christians should be thinking, well, we want to remove the bad things, so let's work at it That's our job. Thinking like that is quite a different way of thinking than I think what has been traditional in the church. Because I think many Christians have just basically thought, let's not engage with the world at all. Let's try and not be involved. Let's try and keep in our huddle. And let's just kind of grin and bear it until we get to heaven. And that's just not what we find in the Bible. The Bible is saying, no, your aim is to get to the earth, not to get to heaven. And so, look after the earth. Take care of its people. Be good stewards of its resources. Because ultimately, the Lord Jesus is King of Kings. And he's going to take out of this earth everything that is against his rule, like evil, like death, like pain, like suffering, all these things he's going to take out. But we, recognizing his rule has already begun in the world, because the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. We already work to remove these things from the world. So we have to be really engaged with people, really engaged with the situation on all fronts, whether it's in science and research and medicine, or whether it's in politics, whether it's in activism of different kinds, whatever it is, we're seeking to remove the things that won't be in the new creation. And finally, that brings us to recognise then that we long for this future. We live as people who long for this future, because we know where things are heading. They're heading to the point where all things, as we read in verse 10, in heaven and on earth are brought together under one head, even Christ. For Christ is Lord of all. He already is Lord of all. We read that at the end of the chapter. God has seated him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So, Jesus is reigning. But we don't see that fully yet. The times haven't reached their fulfillment. And so we're longing for that. We're longing for that time when there's no more evil in the world, when there's no more death. Revelation 21 says there's no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order's passed away. Now, if you're not longing for that, you have a problem. If you don't long for a time when there isn't any death, or there isn't any mourning, there isn't any pain, there isn't any curse, there isn't any loneliness or separation or fear or worry, if you're not longing for these things, if you're not longing for that time, what does that say about you? But go out and ask a lot of people, and actually they're quite happy. They've got no vision of these things. And they certainly don't want a world where Jesus Christ is Lord. But the thing is, they're in a world where Jesus Christ is Lord already. And the times are about to reach their fulfillment. We don't know what the time is on God's clock. But there are so many people who are just not longing for these things because they don't know Jesus Christ. If you're not longing for these things, then you need to challenge yourself. Well, why not? Why would you not want this future and all these bad things to be removed? If it's because actually that means Jesus is Lord, and finally his lordship is clearly being demonstrated in everything. All things are being brought together under Christ. If you don't like Jesus being Lord, then where do you go? He is Lord. You're in his creation. And that means you need to recognize him and receive him and submit to him gladly. The king is coming. And the time is coming when we will say, to borrow more words from a revelation, chapter 11 this time, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So we long, because Revelation tells us that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. New in the sense that the bad stuff's gone. And in John's vision in Revelation 21, he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. That's a symbolic picture, of course. It's a symbol of the church. The church is the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the bride of Christ. And what's happening is the church is coming down out of heaven from God to the earth, because that's the future. The church is coming down to the earth, and it's there that God's dwelling place is with men. People often say, oh, Revelation 21, 22 is about heaven. No, it's not. It's about earth. It's symbolic of God's people coming to the earth, and there, here on this earth, there's no more death. And God is wiping away every tear from our eyes. Now we should long for that. And our longing ought to produce not escapism, not like we try and kind of pretend we're not really in the world and just kind of get on with it and have as little to do with it as possible and want to get out of it as quickly as possible. Rather, we love being in this world. We want this world to prosper in Jesus' terms. And that means we want it to be without death, and we want it to be without mourning and sorrow and crying and pain and the curse and all the bad things, and we work to that end. We're engaged in the world, and we play our part in preparing the world for the return of Jesus. So when Paul thinks about all of these things in 1 Corinthians 15, another great passage about the future, he finishes up that chapter with these words, and I'm going to finish the series with these words too. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, the King, Jesus, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain because Jesus is Lord. And it's not in vain because this world lasts. And whatever good you've done to it, it stays. It stays here forever. And if you've helped to bring in the kingdom of Jesus by abolishing from your life and abolishing from your context and circumstances some of the bad things that will be completely removed when Jesus returns, then you've played a good part, and you've helped to prepare the world for the Lord's return. And what you do is not in vain. So give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord in this creation, longing for the day when it will be without all the bad things, and when Jesus Christ will bring all things in heaven and earth together under his authority forevermore.